Let's go again, our Lord, together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you, blessing your name, praising it, thankful for your means of grace, thankful that you're a covenant faithful God, and that we know that the Spirit is working this evening as we have been called into your presence for fellowship and worship. Lord, even as we just sang praises to you and ministered to one another, now we read your word and hear it preached. We're confident that the Spirit is working in the hearts of all those who hear. The lost whom you've appointed to salvation are being called, and your people are being built up into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We'll be looking at the remaining verses in this chapter, starting at verse 25, going through verse 38. As you're turning in your Bibles, I'll remind you again that Luke's written to confirm the certainty of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And last time we were together, last evening in Luke, we saw Lord Jesus Christ foretelling what was coming, what is in our past, but was in the future of the disciples, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. And this evening, we see again the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing to foretell what is coming, but what we have this evening is in the future of the disciples and in the future of each of you as well. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 21 as Christ tells of the end. This is God's perfect, inerrant, and sufficient word. Follow along as I read. And there will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. As I grew up, my father traveled for business. He traveled a lot, perhaps more than maybe the average dad, businessman, I don't know. Not as much as somebody might be in the military or have overseas contracts that would be gone for half a year, long deployments. But my dad would drive and fly all over the country for business. He would fly to Hong Kong a couple times a year to do business. And as I was a little guy and grew up older and older, I could remember that when my dad would go on a trip, that I'd look forward to him coming home. He traveled a lot, but he worked his schedule out so that he would be back to coach different little league teams I was on and to participate in the events that I had going. I look forward to my dad coming home from a trip. Not only did I look forward to it, but it was an encouragement to me to do what I was supposed to do. Because I knew my dad was coming home, and I wanted him to come home and see that as his son, I'd done what he'd asked me to do, and that he might be happy in that. I don't know if you've ever experienced a dad that travels, maybe a dad that's gone for long time periods. Whether you have or not, just for a moment, put yourself in little 10-year-old John's mind, what it was like for my dad to go on one of his trips to the other side of the world, spend several weeks in Hong Kong, and then come home, the anticipation I'd have as we got closer and closer, and I knew when he would be arriving. I had the joy that came with that. Well, as we look at our passage, and we finish out chapter 21 here, as Jesus continues to foretell and prophesy of the future and explain what's coming, looking at the passage this evening, what I want you to see is the inevitable return of Jesus Christ gives hope and encouragement to Christians. The inevitable return of Jesus Christ gives hope and encouragement to Christians. We're just going to look at two things tonight. The inevitable return of Jesus Christ gives hopes to Christians. The inevitable return of Jesus Christ encourages Christians. So as you look at the hope the inevitable return of Christ gives to his people. You know, Jesus' inevitable second coming and the preceding signs we see right off the bat, as Christ describes it, will be a terrifying time for all those who are outside of Christ, who do not have faith, trusting, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be terrifying. And we see that as Jesus is shifting, as I mentioned, from foretelling the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and in essence the destruction of the old covenant system transitioning into the new covenant. Now he shifts into telling of the destruction of the world as the Christ is returning, judgments is happening, as we know from other places in the scripture, and the new heavens and the new earth are being ushered in. But it is a time that he clearly puts here that is terrifying. And as we looked from last week at what we saw in the destruction in AD 70 that happened, it was almost like a foreshadowing of what is to come. All that happened there, the terrifying things that were described, were even just a taste of what it is that will come. And we see the transition is here, and we understand it in our passage as we look at verse 26 and verse 35. And there's indication that this is a worldwide event that's now being described. It's not something that's limited to just the nation of Israel, the people in Jerusalem, but we see this being applied across the world. All people will see this. And commenting on the terrifying aspect of the return of Christ for the unbeliever, J.C. Ryle writes this, and I think it really pulls together what it will be like. The thoughtless and impenitent man may well tremble when he hears of this second advent of Christ. What will he do when worldly business is suddenly stopped and the precious things of the world are made worthless? What will he do when the graves on every side are opening and the trumpet is summoning men to judgment? What will he do when the same Jesus whose gospel he has so shamefully neglected shall appear in the clouds of heaven and put down every enemy under his feet? Surely he will call on the rocks to fall on him and on the hills to cover him. But he will call in vain for help if he has never called on Christ before. Happy will they be in that day who have fled from the wrath to come and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And someone may hear this and read this passage and they don't believe in Christ, have no time for that, and say, yeah, there's a pretty good chance, though, that I'll be dead before all this happens. Well, that would just apply it to you will be meeting Christ even sooner. It is not just terrifying as an unbeliever to meet Christ at his return. It is terrifying to meet Christ at death. Jesus here in this passage, his inevitable second coming and the preceding signs that come fill God's people with hopeful joy. It's a contrast, a great contrast. We have terrifying reality for those who are outside of Christ, but those who are in Christ, it is joy, hope. Think about for 2,000 years, what is it that the church has been praying? As we look to the end of Revelation, we're reminded of the prayer that the brothers and sisters before us have been lifting up for several millennia. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, looking forward to that great day of rejoicing, the coming of our Savior, knowing that He has promised that it is coming one day. And there's much reason to be joyful as we think about that. I mean, how can we not be excited about the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, the new heavens, the new earth? About finally, for the first time ever, as Christ comes and sits in judgment, that true justice will be done for all that have lived. We know from the Scriptures we're told that our Lord will wipe away all the tears from His people. Sin will be gone. All the things that wreck this fallen world will be dealt with. No more tears, no more sin. And greater than that, with the reality that we'll be face to face with our Savior. Jesus' inevitable second coming, we see here also, that which is preceded with signs, it can't be ignored, it can't be missed. So while you have someone that might blow it off and say, well, you know, that's supposedly way in the future, that's not going to happen when I'm around. There's also those who might blow it off and say, this is just fairy tales. This is crazy to think that there will be an end to this age. It's nonsense. But the Scriptures tell us it is truth. And it is something that cannot be missed, cannot be ignored. And for those who find themselves outside here in Oak Ridge at noon on the first Wednesday of the month, there's something you can't miss, you can't ignore. All the sirens go off. I mean, you can't, unless you go inside and really shut a bunch of doors so you can get away from it if you're close to one. But the sirens go off, they test them. And it's unavoidable. If you're outside and in your yard and you're near one, you're going to hear it. I guess you could pretend you don't hear it, but it's there. It's loud. It's before you. An audible sign all around you. It can't be missed. And as Christ explains this, he brings in the parable that he tells here. Look at the fig tree, and at all the trees, as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and know that the summer is already near. Maybe an adaptation for East Tennessee talk. We could say, when the mountains fill with green, when all the trees and bushes have their leaves come out, it's summertime. We're not in winter anymore. It's clear. It's happened. You can't miss it. Even when you walk outside the church building, this beautiful church grounds that God's blessed us with, and you look around and you see the hills and the mountains in the distance, when they erupt with green again, you know, it's a clear sign. Summer's here. No more winter. We've moved beyond that. And so that's what Christ is saying here in this parable. It is clear. There's no wondering. There's no, when this happens, No one will be sitting around wondering, is this? Could it be? They'll be terrified, or they'll be rejoicing. But it will be clear. Even with this apocalyptic language that we're given, it will be clear to everyone. This is not a secret return of Christ, a quiet thing that will happen in one location that just a few people will notice. This is unavoidable. Can't be missed. All that are living will know it. We're not going to spend a lot of time in equivalent to all the ink that's been spilled over this quote of the generation. But I think as we look at this in context, what Christ is saying is that once these signs happen, once this comes before you that I'm returning, those who see it and are living, that's the generation that will then experience my second coming. The resurrection of the dead. Judgment ushering into the new heavens and the new earth. So there are some details and some timing that we're not going to know. Things are going to come. It's going to be clear. It's going to be evident to all, but it might not necessarily be something that'll telegraph itself for a long period. But when it comes, we will see it, we will know it. And then we know one thing for sure as we look at verse 33, that it is going to happen. And it is a sure hope that we can trust that Christ is returning. So we see the hope that Christians have here, but when we look at the inevitable return of Jesus Christ, there's also encouragement for Christians. And there's a difference there. So Jesus, his inevitable second coming encourages Christians to humbly guard their hearts. Do we have any Iron Man fans? The Marvel Iron Man, not the song. Tony Stark. I saw a couple people very hiding their faces, saying yes. I don't want anyone to know that I'm a 40-year-old adult that likes Iron Man. And then I had one or two children and youth raise their hands. That was brave. But Iron Man, Tony Stark, he has a big glowing thing, an arc reactor in his chest. And it's there to guard his heart from shrapnel. Won't get into all the details here, but there's shrapnel trying to work its way to his heart that would kill him. So he puts in this crazy arc reactor device that keeps the shrapnel away. And then, how amazing, this arc reactor then powers his suit. So he can do things like fly around. He could be protected when he fights things. But it's also this mark of vulnerability. You take out the arc reactor and Tony's in trouble. But at the same time, the arc reactor is what makes him Iron Man. It's kind of interesting as you look at it. He's guarding his heart, and yet the thing that guards his heart is what actually allows him to become Iron Man and do all the things he couldn't do on his own. So there's some loose connections you could make there if you have a lot of imagination. But you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. This isn't your own doing. Our victory and strength is in Christ. And it's Jesus who's telling us here to watch yourself. Watch yourself. Be on guard. He's telling the disciples then, and all his disciples that read this from moving forward until he returns, you need to watch your heart. You need to keep an eye on these things. You need to guard it. Don't just aimlessly move forward through life. Don't live haphazard. Maybe another way to think of it is he's warning against sin. Sin like fire is something that we don't want to play with, because if you play with fire, sooner or later you're going to get burned. You play with sin, it is going to burn you. And when it burns the hottest and hurts the most is typically when people think they're above the need to watch out for sin. They think, well, I'm so sanctified. I have moved beyond the ability that I could ever get entrapped by temptations and sin. But Christ says, watch yourself. Watch yourself. You know, when Jesus tells his people, when Jesus tells you to do something, particularly guard your heart, watch your heart, it's wise to say, yes, Lord. Now help me. Help me. Ask that the Spirit may help you to guard your heart and watch yourself. Jesus' inevitable second coming encourages Christians to live faithful lives pursuing sanctification. So we get this warning here that Christ gives, but watch yourself lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. There's a show that I've enjoyed watching and working my way through. It's kind of a little documentary. I know, shockingly, it's in Alaska. I don't know why I love Alaska so much, but it follows these different crews that are doing, they're gold mining. They're trying to pull gold out of the earth. Well, every so many episodes, all of a sudden, the drama hits, and one of the mining inspectors comes out of the blue. It's like no one ever expected or thought they might actually show up. And then all the things that any of these crews have been lazy about, ignoring, not paying attention to, they get these huge fines. Last time the inspector showed up on the episode I was watching, somebody didn't have a seatbelt on, some crazy stuff happened, and they got a $30,000 fine. They were caught with hearts weighed down by dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Not expecting that this day would suddenly come like a trap, but it did. Now, there's an aspect, I'm sure. There's a little bit of drama. It's on TV. But they showed up, and these inspectors came when they were unexpected. Jesus warns his people not to become complacent, thinking his return is far off. So we have earlier, we talked about the unbeliever who might say, this is far away. Or even the unbeliever that says, you know what? I'm 17. I just heard the other day I'm going to live on 150. I got a long time to figure this out and do whatever I want. Maybe when I get old, you know, I'm a grandparent, then I'll slow down and figure out whether or not I need to worry about this Jesus thing. Well, the flip side of that could be just as horrible. The Christian who says, you know, it's going to be a really long time before Jesus ever comes back. I don't see the signs before me. I'm not concerned about it. I don't necessarily need to be watchful and to be faithful and to lovingly obey my Lord. I can kind of do what I'd like to do because we're in this nice little sweet spot. We got a good amount of time. Who knows? Maybe my great-great-great-grandkids need to worry about this. But we can just kind of coast and not worry. But Jesus says not to be complacent, not to put off the thinking in his return. And then as we looked at with the terrifying aspect for the unbeliever, we don't want to forget for the believer too that we don't want to be complacent and find ourselves even this very night in the presence of our Lord as he brings us home to glory. Because I know for the Christian, you love the Lord, and your desire is when you see him to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't think anyone would want to hear, not that I think God would say this, but Christ might say, yeah, you just barely kind of like did a, your car rolled over, did a flip, and you like skidded into, barely made it through. I mean, like you were still on fire as you rolled in. I was a little worried about it. We don't want to be complacent. We don't want to turn our back on the King that we love, the obedience that we love to give to him. We don't want to waste our life with worldly living, with self-indulgence, with lives full of wastefulness, lives full of drunkenness, lives that are all about us and pursuing wicked pleasures, pursuing the ways of this world, cares of this life, and then in the midst of that, not be found ready. Whether that's the return of Christ or Him bringing us to meet Him. So for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, let's obey His commands and be ready to meet Him. Let's be encouraged in our Christian duty and our faithfulness. As we read this warning and the encouragement that our Savior gives to us here. In Jesus' inevitable second coming, it encourages Christians that they will one day stand before Jesus Christ, as we've been talking about here. How many people do you think live in the world right now that honestly believe that they'll, no matter what happens, there really will be no accountability for what they do? I bet you there are a couple, maybe even more than a couple, who think, well, I'm smarter, wiser, craftier. No one's ever going to catch me. I can do whatever I want to do. Perhaps maybe they even live in a place where they can get away with things. Or sadly, maybe we look at others and think, man, we could even be tempted to think, will there ever be accountability for that? It seems like they're getting away with it. And yet the Scriptures tell us here that all, Jesus says, all will stand before Him. All will stand before the Son of Man. Everyone will meet the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. And so what is it He's telling us to do between now and when we meet Him? To live awake and to live faithful as His people. Have our eyes open. Be looking for the signs. Living out loving obedience to Him. Think about this encouragement for Christians. As one pastor wrote, the servant of God must surely see that there is only one state of mind which becomes the man who believes these things. That state is one of perpetual preparedness to meet Christ. The gospel does not call on us to retire from earthly callings or neglect the duties of our stations. It does not bid us retire into hermitages or live the life of a monk or a nun. But it does bid us to live like men who expect their Lord to return. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and holiness of conversation are the only true habitual preparedness required. The Christian who knows these things by experience is the man who is always ready to meet his Lord. So as we look at this larger passage, this pericope that we've looked at this evening, as we're finishing out Christ's foretelling of what is to come, dear saints, may the inevitable return of Jesus Christ give you hope and encouragement. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask for just that. We are thankful that You are returning. We're thankful that Christ is coming, and we pray it would be quickly. And Lord, we pray You would help us be found faithful. Help us be found watching and, Lord, serving our Savior. Lord, we pray that as we look at Your Word, that the Spirit would bring forth fruit from it, that we'd have hope, and that He would encourage us with it. Lord, use us for Your glory. In our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.